by God, what is that basically telling us here?
That's the standard.
Okay, that's the standard, but where does the standard come from? Okay, it comes from God. In other words, he's using God's standard to do this measuring with, not man's standard. All right, and that's vitally important to keep in mind because, again, what is he measuring?
The church.
The church. Okay, and we've been talking about the idea that really what this symbolizes is that he is to be measuring the true church. To look at the church, that is those who, to find out who, first of all, belongs to God. Who are those who truly belong to the Lord versus those who, that outer court, okay, symbolizing those who, though they may look like they belong to the Lord, in other words, they're part of that outer court, part of the temple, they look like they belong to the Lord, but they really don't. Because, why? They're not living up to
God's
the standard. Okay, to God's standard. Now, last week we were talking about this from the perspective of looking at the history of the Roman Catholic Church, and that's what this little diagram is that I gave out to everybody. You use, keep that in your Bible or wherever. People are asking you questions, you're talking to somebody about where do all these churches come from, why do we have so many churches that all claim to be Christians, and so on and so forth. Well, this is a good way to explain to them and show them, help them to be able to see where they all come from. Okay? But the issue is, okay, again, as I mentioned to you last week, if you follow the history of Christianity down through just basically, you know, secular history, all right? If you go and you look up Christianity from a historical standpoint, look through encyclopedias, whatever reference you find, for the most part, you are going to find that the history of Christianity is going to follow this chart here, okay? From Catholicism, what developed into Roman Catholicism, and then down through the Reformation movement, which basically where a lot of these denominations, mainline denominational churches, branched off from and so forth. But that's basically where the history is going to show you, all right? If you follow the Bible, okay, which we tend to like to do around here,
yeah,
all right, you believe what Jesus told Peter, all right, when he told him that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, then you have to believe and understand that the church has always existed. That is, those who did not apostatize and follow that secular history and so forth, But rather have, though the, you know, the spotlight has not been on them, you won't find, you know, much writings and, you know, so forth about them, but there have been people who have been true to the Bible all along, to the teachings of the Lord throughout history. Now, we come to where we are today, all right, and we could talk about a real delicate subject here, okay? We talk about the true church. Right? Who is the true church? Well, most people in the churches of Christ like to say, we're the true church. Okay, I'm going to get myself in all kinds of trouble with y'all this morning, I know. All right? Because that's what we like to say, is we're the true church. We're the only true church. Okay? What does the Bible say? The Bible says those who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ are part of his church. Okay? Now, hopefully, we understand that as we, as a body of believers in the churches of Christ, in the fellowship of the churches of Christ, okay, that we strive to follow the Bible as closely as we know how. Okay? But does that mean that everyone who is a member of the Church of Christ is doing what they need to be doing and is living as a Christian? The answer to that is no. Okay, so we need to make sure we understand that it's not a matter of, because I'm a member of the Church of Christ, I'm saved, and those who are not members of the quote-unquote Church of Christ are lost, that is not true. Okay? You are a member of the Lord's church, that is, the church that belongs to Christ, if you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? You are a member of the church. And John would be measuring, okay, as he measures the church to see, and that's his, the whole point, to see who are the true Christians, who is the true church, and who is not. There are a lot of people who claim to be, but they would find themselves in that outer court. And that is not just those, as many scholars would have us to believe, those who are of the Roman Catholicism beliefs and so forth. They are not the only ones who are not following God. In other words, pardon me giving you this chart here is to show, let's not just beat up on Roman Catholicism. Let's understand that everyone who has broken faith with God's Word would fall into that same category of finding themselves in the outer court. All right? Because they are not being true to His Word. They've made up their own doctrines, their own beliefs, their own religion, so to speak, and are doing what they want to do rather than doing what God wants them to do. Okay? There are some, and this to me is the beauty of God's design for the government of the church, which is that every congregation be autonomous, so that if one congregation or leaders go astray, it doesn't drag all the rest of them with them, as is the case with Catholicism. There are some bodies of the churches of Christ who are not following what the Bible teaches at all. Okay? So we need to be real careful that we don't just kind of give this, you know, either or kind of a thing and say, well, if I'm a member of the church, then I'm okay, I'm saved, and you know, we're the only ones and so forth. No, the only ones who are truly saved are those who obey the gospel.
Amen.
Okay? And that's what we need to understand. That's what we need to be teaching people. All right? So we need to be real careful about that, right?
I wanted to just mention that we know as Christians that there's only the one way that Christ told us that we can be saved, and we need to be baptized for the remission of sin. Because now, some years ago, I had a problem with some of this. But the problem, that no longer exists. The point is, you can have people that members of something else, as they were baptized for the remission of sin, that's still obeying what Jesus told them to do. But I've, you know, for years.
Yep, we had those discussions. Yeah, because that's what a lot of people in the churches of Christ believe. You've got to get baptized in the Church of Christ by a Church of Christ preacher, or you're not truly saved. That's hogwash. The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches you've got to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Okay, but here's the thing, and we kind of ended with this last week.
And Russ, at that point, is the Lord that adds you to your church.
And we kind of left off with this part last week is where we were finishing up. You know, the question, the issue is, well, what about those folks that are in the whatever church that have obeyed the gospel and they, you know, they're not, maybe the church they're worshiping at is not following things the way they are supposed to be. Well, you know what? That is far above my pay grade, all right? That is not for me to judge those people. God is the one who's going to do that, all right?
Amen.
As I have opportunity to talk with folks, you know, that are in those situations, I am going to do everything I can to show them what the Bible teaches, to help them see, okay, well, maybe instead of me continuing doing these things with folks that aren't following what I need to be with folks that are doing it, you know, more closely or what have you. But I use myself as an example to say, look, I grew up in Catholicism. And I have felt ever since I was a young child that I was close to God and so forth. But when, as I grew up and I realized Catholicism was not the thing, but I found myself in that position where when I left the Catholic Church, I had no idea where to go from there. Okay, I wanted to be in a relationship with God. I wanted to be in church somewhere, but I had no idea what church to go to because all my life I've been told by Catholics that everybody else was wrong, and they're all sinners, okay? So where do you go? And yet the Lord brought Cindy into my life and led me to the truth, and as they say, now you know the rest of the story, okay? So what I'm saying is we have to allow that there are folks out here in the world that are seeking a relationship with God. They want to have that relationship with God. And that's why we need to be doing our job in teaching people and sharing as we have opportunity to do that, you see, to share the truth with folks so that they can, you know, they can find where they really need to be. Brian and then Dale over here and then Judy.
One thing we've got to remember, the Old Testament, they didn't have full access to God. When Christ died on that cross, we have full access.
Right.
We have full access to His Word and His guidance, where in the Catholic Church they try to say, you don't understand that.
Right.
We have full access to Him through the prayer at any time. And so it's that that personal relationship, even if we start out in the Baptist Church, we believe everything else, from that point on that we develop that personal relationship and follow our King with God.
Right.
And it's open to everybody, which we didn't have before. And thank goodness it is, because we have that, like you were talking about, even within the Church of Christ. You could go to a church that's not following God's Word the way you're supposed to, but you have the ability to figure that out and have that personal relationship. Lord, is this the right place for me? It seems like they're not following the Word the way they should. We have the Holy Spirit is given to us upon a time we're born. So we have everything we need to follow our King, God, part of His team.
But it's our personal responsibility to do that.
Right.
Okay, Dale?
Just to say, on the day of judgment, we're not called up by congregation.
Yeah.
They're going to say, all right, Edge Hill, y'all come forward, y'all are all saved, or y'all are all lost. You're judged as an individual. So, no matter where you might be worshiping, you're still judged on what you've done. And
absolutely.
And it's okay if some of your beliefs aren't exactly correct. At least I hope that's not a requirement, because I'm sure not all my beliefs are correct.
Yeah, I was getting ready to say, you know, we got to be real careful because, you know, have we always done everything that we're supposed to be doing in the way that, you know, is our understanding as we study more and, you know, we learn things differently that we go, hey, you know, let's adjust here.
Well, all we need to remember is we're not going to be perfect when we leave here no matter what.
Right.
It's the grace of God
that's
going to get us through.
Exactly. Judy?
Well, one, I believe that God will take the people that are sincerely want to enter into a relationship with Him. He will provide a way, whether He sends one of us to help teach them or whatever, because I can attest to this. Like you had Cindy, I had Carol. And then two, I think what we need to understand, it's your faith that enters into that relationship, that totally believes in God. By faith, Abraham did what God wanted him to do,
right,
and therefore he was found worthy,
right,
you know. And so when we got Chris into the family, he wanted to know why we believed the way we did. Mike didn't set him down and say, you know, we're the right church, da-da-da-da-da.
Right.
Mike set him down and said, Chris, here, look at these scriptures,
right,
you know. Chris read him, and then Mike talked to him about it. But he let God put the conviction in his heart that he was not worshiping God the way he wanted to be. Pushing people is not going to do it.
Well, right.
Jesus never pushed anybody. Yeah. Let God convict their hearts.
Exactly. And so, you know, we need to understand that again, you know, when the scriptures, which is one that's quoted and taken out of context so often, judge not lest you be judged. We do not have the right to judge anyone in terms of, you know, whether they're going to go to heaven or not.
Exactly.
Okay, you know, that's, you know, what God does with all these different folks is up to God. Okay, we need to let Him be the one who's going to decide those things. We need to be focusing on following His Word and teaching other people what His Word is according to the truth. Okay, encouraging people to obey His Word. There's a lot of folks who have lots of God's Word, but they're not obeying what it says, okay? So, again, the idea here is to be focusing, go back to the original intent here. What is John's purpose in receiving this revelation? Okay, and in particular, this part of the revelation, what is the message to, from those first century readers that read the words that he wrote and so forth, what would be the message to them in this measuring of the temple and leaving the outer court out? And we'll talk more about the altar here in just a moment, but what would be the message to them?
God's standard.
Yeah, make sure that you don't get counted out into the outer court here, you see, because you are holding true to your faith in following and believing God. Jared, you have something?
That some will be saved,
and some will not. Exactly. All right. So he's told, and again, part of the thing that I wanted to emphasize in this, if you're studying Revelation and you're reading what the scholars are saying about it, then most of the emphasis that you're going to find is that this is all about the Catholic Church and that they're the evil one and they're the ones who it's talking about and so forth. Is the Catholic Church included in some of that? Absolutely. They've apostatized from the truth. But are they the only ones?
No.
Okay. So don't get caught up in that kind of thing and realizing that, it's not just simply about the papacy and the Catholic Church and so forth, all right? It's about anybody and everyone. Because keep in mind, the Catholic Church and the papacy didn't exist when John first wrote these things. Okay? Dale?
In John's lifetime, the Gnostics were already starting
absolutely
the apostasy process. So the Catholic Church may be the most visible, but it didn't start with them.
It ended with them. Exactly. And so we need to keep that in perspective is really my point in all of this, okay?
Judy? Didn't God also say, I will save who I want to save? And Jesus said, if I tell him to come, what is that to you?
Right.
So, and we need to be careful with that. This is something that we need to leave up to God.
Absolutely. Okay, so he's measuring the temple, and he's told also to measure the altar, which we were talking about some last time, a little bit about this idea of, do we really understand the whole concept of the sacrificial system and what that is really all about and so forth? And then we talked about this chart. All right, now, so we come here and talking about the altar. The altar is to be measured. Okay, why? To make sure that the church understands, okay, what sacrifice is really all about. Now, there was a struggle back in the end of the first century when the church was just beginning and so forth. Paul, argued vehemently throughout with those who were Jewish Christians who wanted to keep some of the laws of Moses, mainly of circumcision, but also some of the sacrificial laws and so on and so forth. We're not under those anymore. Okay? But we still need to understand what the sacrificial system is all about. Okay? The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, and that's a very important part of that text. We need to understand that part of it, okay? In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto God.
Amen.
And he says, this is then your what? Your spiritual act of worship. So, again, in measuring not only the temple, but measuring the altar itself, the idea is, does the true church really understand and appreciate the whole concept of what the sacrifice is all about? Okay? And we started talking about this a couple weeks ago. You have to go all the way back to where in order to begin to really understand and appreciate it. Where do you have to go?
Adam and Eve.
All the way back to the Garden of Eden. Okay? We talked about the fact that when Adam and Eve sinned, what happened? Immediately, what took place?
God made the clothes.
Before he made the clothes, what did he make the clothes for? It says immediately their eyes were opened, right? And they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. All right? Then, after God pronounces the punishments on the man and the woman and the serpent, then it tells us that then God made clothes of animal skin. For the man and the woman. And we talked about the fact, where did those animal skins come from? From innocent animals. First time that we know of that the blood of innocent animals was shed to cover man's sin. And that's where the sacrificial system comes from.
Amen.
See? That's why under the law of Moses it was required. The animal sacrifices, the blood had to be shed. And that's why ultimately Jesus had to die on the cross. The blood of an innocent lamb. The Lamb of God who doesn't just roll back the sins, but actually takes the sins away.
Absolutely.
Okay? That's why all of that had to happen. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Because of the blood. Because of the blood. The blood had to be shed.
Amen.
Okay? Now, since that sacrifice was made by Jesus on Calvary, the writer of Hebrews tells us that no sacrifice for sin is left. Okay? So in other words, we don't have to keep offering animal sacrifices, and Jesus is never going to have to die again for anyone's sins. Okay? Neither is anyone else going to have to die for anyone's sins, as if anyone could. Okay? So therefore, there is no requirement of a blood sacrifice any longer. Everybody got that? Everybody with me on that?
Mm-hmm.
All right? When Jesus did it, that was it. That ended the necessity of it. Because he accomplished what needed to be accomplished. Yet there is still a sacrifice that needs to be made. Okay? And that is this sacrifice that Paul refers to here. All right? As for those who belong to Christ, we need to offer our bodies as a
living
sacrifice.
Yep.
Holy and pleasing unto God. So do we still have sacrifices today?
Yes.
The answer is yes. Okay? It is no longer a blood sacrifice. It is a, what kind of sacrifice?
Living sacrifice.
Okay? But that sacrifice specifically, go back to the measuring rod. Where did it come from?
God's standard.
Came from God. It's God's standard, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul here says that living sacrifice needs to be what? Holy
and
pleasing unto
God.
Okay? Something that is holy is what? What does that mean? It is set apart. Okay? It is set apart for God's purpose. Been talking about that. We began talking about that last week in our worship time. We keep talking about it this morning. It's holy ground, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it has been set apart from all the other things. All the other things are common. This is holy. So as we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, it is to be set apart from all the common things of the world. And it is to be pleasing to God. In other words, it needs to be His way, according to His measuring stick, not ours. People want to offer sacrifices to God today, but they want to do it on their terms. Okay? Cannot be on our terms. It's got to be on God's terms. Now, let's go back and talk about in view of God's mercy. All right? Why is that part so significant? We need to make sure we understand this. Any ideas?
Without mercy, we have no hope.
Okay. Why did God choose all the way back in the Garden of Eden to save and to redeem mankind? And what was required to do that? God's mercy.
Mm-hmm.
What did Adam and Eve deserve?
Death.
But they didn't get death. They got grace and mercy instead.
Right.
You see? And that's what sacrifice really is all about. Okay? It is about God's mercy and His grace. The whole reason for the sacrifice was to show us God's grace and mercy. when we keep that in mind, when we keep it in view, that's why God calls us to make a sacrifice, then doesn't it make that sacrifice so much easier to do?
Yes.
At least it should. See? I'm not doing this begrudgingly. I'm not doing it simply because I have to. I'm doing it because I want to. Why? Because I so much appreciate God's mercy to me. I need it. Those people who don't understand and do not see and accept God's mercy will not offer themselves as a living sacrifice to Him. Okay? At least not from the heart. They may go through the motions. But again, that's part of the whole reference to measuring the church and not measuring the outer court. Because the idea there again is to find out who are those who are part of the true church. And so today, part of that measuring includes the whole concept of understanding God's mercy that then drives us to want to worship Him and to give ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him. God no longer needs dead animals to remind us of what He has done for us. What He wants from us is ourselves in living service to Him.
And Russ, that would be all facets of ourselves, our
everything. Time,
everything. Our energy, our love, our condolences, our money.
Everything. Well, it is in response to what Jesus says in answer to the question, what is the greatest of all the commandments? Okay, and His response was what? Love the Lord your God with what?
All
of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. In other words, your whole being. Therefore, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto Him. How much of your body?
All
of it. You say, it all belongs to Him. Brian?
I think that's the perfect plan of the Lord's Supper. We have to do it every day, the first day of every week. Because we need the reminder of His mercy and what He's
exactly.
done with the sacrifice of me. And I don't understand why other churches, not saying Churches of Christ, why they take it so lightly.
As we have been commanded to do, right?
Yeah.
You say, again, that goes back to that whole obedience issue. People say, well, you know, we don't do it because it's so inconvenient, because it's, you know, become so repetitious and all these other excuses not to do it. Well, but simply, you know, we need to do it because God gave it to us as a weekly reminder of what He had done. Judy?
I was just going to mention, I think, and that's a me thing, is when you truly desire a relationship with God, it doesn't no longer become a thing you have to do. It's become a desire to do this. You want to please God. You want Him to use you to do His work. It makes you want to be here and to learn more about Him. It becomes a desire to do this.
Yeah.
It's no longer I have to or I need to.
Yeah,
I want to.
I think it transforms into what I refer to as, instead of I have to, I get to.
I get to, exactly.
You know, and we're going to be focusing on that some in our worship this morning, is just realizing when we really understand and appreciate, you know, what we have from God and the whole aspect of worshiping the holy God that we have, then we're going to look at it not from the standpoint of, well, I got to be there, I got to worship God, so I can check off my list, but rather I get to go and worship God. What a privilege I have.
It is.
You see? And that's how we need to understand it, Chuck.
Talking about sacrifice, when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than these?
Mm-hmm.
Do you love me more than anything in this world?
Yeah.
That's the question.
Yeah.
And when we do and we're out of balance, you know, God's Spirit, He lets us know,
yes. Hey,
focus on me. Don't focus on this world.
Okay. Now, in order for us to truly appreciate and understand what this sacrificial system that we are under today is really all about, okay, then we've got to continue looking at what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, okay? And the next thing that he says is what? Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world.
Right.
but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Okay? When we're allowing that to happen, when we're focusing on that, what's the conclusion that he says here? Then you will what? You will know what his will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Okay? So, again, the idea here is we have to change the way we think about sacrifice. We've got to change the way we think about how we are living our daily lives. If we are to be a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing unto God, we cannot possibly do that if we're living by the standards of the world. That's why he says here, don't conform any longer to the patterns of this world. Don't behave like the world is behaving, in other words. Okay? Because if you're going to behave like the world, then you're never going to truly sacrifice, your make a living sacrifice to the Lord. Your body is not going to be given for him. It's going to be given for who?
For
self. Because that's what the world standard is. All right? And so that's why Paul connects these two things together here. We need to offer our bodies as living sacrifice, but we've got to have the right frame of mind in order to do that. And as long as we're thinking like the world thinks, we're not going to be living as a sacrifice to God. Okay? Because the world just does not do that. Now, what has to happen in order for us to make that change? He says, be transformed by what? Or change your behavior by changing what? The renewing of your mind. You change your behavior by changing the way you think. That's the only way it happens. Okay? Unless you change your thinking, your behavior will never change. Because our behavior is based on the way we think. So if you want to stop behaving like the world, then you've got to stop thinking like the world.
Amen.
Right? That's basically what he's talking about here. And that's the way that we are then able to truly offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto the Lord. But it's got to start with us changing the way we think. Right? So when John is told then to measure the outer court, to measure the inner court and to measure the altar. All right. The goal here is for him to be able to show, again, who are those, who's the true church? Those who truly belong to him. And then does that true church truly understand what sacrifice is all about? Because the bottom line is, you cannot be the true church if you don't truly sacrifice to him. You cannot separate those two. All right? Everybody with me on that? They cannot be separated. And that's why Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. All right? And he goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, and what day is he talking about? The judgment day, right? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do what? Prophesy in your name. And in your name cast out demons. And in your name do many wonderful works. What's that sound like?
Christian.
Okay. Do what?
Sound like a Christian.
Sounds like a Christian. Okay. But it would be those who are found where? In this measuring. In the outer court. They look good on the outside.
Yeah.
They're doing all kinds of good things. And they're doing all of those things, how? In the name of the Lord.
They don't have it in their heart.
Okay. And he will say to them, what?
Depart
from me, I never knew you. You who work iniquity. Some translations say you evil doers. Because you're right, Amy. You're not going to do those things. You're not going to obey God's word if you don't have the right heart about it. Say, Ms. Jean? Absolutely. Well, again, you know, there are lots of people who are doing a lot of good things, a lot of people who are doing worship. They're doing a lot of things, but are they doing it in the right way for the right reason with the right heart? See? Those people who say, well, I don't have to go to church worship. Well, yeah, you do, because God said that you do. Okay? We're going to talk about that in our worship time this morning, okay? He calls us to worship Him, okay?
And you can find a lot of churches where you can go and they can pretend to do all the right things in church, and you can leave the same church and watch them go do all terrible things. So you just have to find the right church if you want to go to find the right people, which is just as one of them.
Well, and again, you know, Stephen brought up a good point earlier, and we have to understand the church is made up of what?
People.
The church is the people. Mm-hmm. This building is not the church.
Exactly.
Okay? It's the people. And there is not a one of us who is perfect.
Exactly.
We're never going to be perfect, right? But yet God's word calls upon us to strive to be perfect. Okay, we're going to make mistakes no matter how hard we try. So indeed, there are times when some of us, even from here, we're going to leave from this place, from worship, and we're not going to do what we need to do necessarily all the time. But when we mess up, we need to do what? We need to fess up. We need to get it right, and we need to get back and get refocused and do what we need to be doing. That's part of humanity. We're going to mess up. But we don't make excuses. We don't blame everybody else. We don't keep on doing what we know we're not supposed to be doing. We get it straight, you see? And that's really when our heart is focusing on trying to live as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to God, that's what we're going to do. The big difference between the sacrifices under the old law, okay, and the sacrifice of Jesus, those sacrifices were required to be what? Not just animals, but what kind of animals?
The best of the best.
The best. They were to be without spot
or blemish
or defect of any other or any other kind, right?
Yes.
Okay. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, without spot or blemish or defect, without sin. The big difference between this living sacrifice that you and I are to be on a continual basis is that we are not perfect. Okay? But then that goes back to in view of God's
grace.
See? We strive to be holy. Okay? We strive for that perfection, but we're not going to get there this side of heaven. All right? But we, again, we can't make excuses for ourselves. We can't just kind of brush stuff off. We need to be striving. When we know that we're doing something wrong, we need to fix it. You see? We need to repent and those all of those things that God calls us. Then we become that truly living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. All right? Okay, so that concludes the first topic of this interlude period, all right? Next week, you want to read ahead a little bit and be prepared. Next week, we're going to talk about the second part of this, and that has to do with the two witnesses. Who are those witnesses, and what's that whole section all about? Keep in mind, the seventh trumpet is getting ready to blow. All right, so that's where we're going to go. Thank you all very much.
Thank you.